have random thoughts. I'll get to the text, then I won't be random anymore. My other random thought is, it just hit me right around 20 years ago, within a week or two, I was standing in a remote part of Africa in Uganda in a prison that they got me in, the weirdest prison I've ever been to in my life. I go in the prison, it had no fence, it had no barriers, but nobody left. I knew something strange. When you can hold 200 or 300 people in a prison and you don't have a fence around it, something's very odd. And it was very odd. It's probably the most graphic demonstration of preaching to living dead men I had ever seen in my life. And so that just flashed through my mind that that was some 20 years ago. All right, we are in John, the Gospel of John. I struggle with titles, but if you want one, at least this morning, it is called The Unlocked Door. And hopefully we'll see that as time goes on. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 6. I doubt seriously that we'll do verse 10 today, but 6 through 10 is what we will read. This figure of speech Jesus used when he said to them, so when he used this type of speech, it says, but they didn't understand that which he said to them. So he used a figure of speech. They just didn't get it. They didn't comprehend what he was saying. Verse 7, so therefore Jesus again said, amen, amen, I say to you, that I am the door of the sheep. Everyone who came before me, all those who came before me, are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters, and note, if anyone enters through me, and then you get four things, and they're all future. He will be saved. He will go in. He will come out. And he will find pasture. Verse 10, the thief does not come except that he may steal, and he may kill, and he may destroy. I come that you may have life. And not just life, but that you may have it more abundantly, overflowing. You may have it more abundantly. The unlocked door. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this word. Thank you for narrowing down the text and making it simple for people like me that you are the door. That if we are going to enter into your kingdom, if we're going to be a part of your family, that we must come through you. There is no other access point. And Lord, many of us have read Pilgrim's Progress in the day, and we know that if we climb in some other way, that we are not welcome at heaven's door. We must enter through the door of Christ. Remind us of that today. And Lord, especially remind the saints today, especially remind them of the freedom that is found in Christ. The freedom to be able to live life and to live life to the absolute full. I pray that we would get that today and that the burden would be lifted and we could enjoy life in Christ. We pray these things by your Spirit in Christ's name. And all the sheep said, all right, the Pharisees, the Jews, others who are amongst this crowd, the religious leaders of that day, they didn't understand Jesus' words in 1 through 5. I found them fairly easy. I found them fairly easy to grasp what he was getting at. I hope many of you did as well. But the most learned minds of the day, the most educated of the day, didn't get it. So I just remind you that it's not about your level of education. It's not about your family heritage. It's not about your financial status. Without the Spirit of the living God, you cannot understand spiritual things. It's impossible. John chapter 3 was an example. Nicodemus, the teacher of all of Israel, he's like, you must be born from above. Nicodemus, I don't get it. Jesus, have you ever read your Bible? Well, of course he's read his Bible, but he couldn't get it. Didn't make sense. Why? These things are spiritual. It takes faith. Or we could say it like the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. He said it this way: the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them. Why? They're spiritually discerned. If it doesn't make sense to you, perhaps the reason is because you don't have the Spirit of God. Because without the Spirit of God, it's impossible to comprehend these things. And that's what these religious leaders found out. Well, if you want a thesis statement for this section, it is this: entering through the door is the only way to have the abundant life of freedom. Entering through the door is the only way to have the abundant life of freedom. Now, I won't spend much time on verse 6, but let me say a few things about it. I just say it, blinded eyes, if you will, in regards to those who did not understand. Some of you may appreciate this part and you may not, but just to bring clarification, the word parable is not in the Gospel of John anywhere. So parables are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This word is similar to parable, but it is not the same word. That's why the translation says this figure of speech. He doesn't say this parable. It's a figure of speech. This passage of John 10 is more like an allegory than it is a parable, where you use a phrase and it signifies something else. Let me give you an example of an allegorical statement would be like, tell that fox. Tell that fox. That's a biblical phrase. That phrase, tell that fox, is in reference to Herod. So that's one of these allegorical type statements. And so the sheep, the door, the gate, the wolf, the thief, the robber, all of these things are signifying something. So he's using this figure of speech with them, and it's a wise type of saying. There is one other type of a reference in the New Testament for this word, and you'll find it in the last verse of 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, what that proverb says about them is true. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow back to wallow in the mire. And so that's a figure of speech that Peter used. So there's a similar passage. Okay, enough of word stuff there. Here's the point. They didn't get it. They don't understand. Whether it's a parable, whether it's a figure of speech, whether it's an allegory, whether it's a narrative, whatever 1 through 5 is, whatever 7 through the rest of this is, the point is this. They didn't comprehend it. It didn't make sense to them. They didn't grasp what he's saying. That's the point. The spiritual light is given, but without the Spirit of God, it's just not going to bring sense to them. People who are like this just don't have the ability to understand. So let me remind you of something, and then we'll move into the heart of this sermon. Let me remind you, Christians, you sheep, of something. And that is this. In John, or in this idea of understanding, if you have the ability to understand truths of the Scripture, it is a gift from God. Don't take advantage of it. Don't make it common. Understand this morning, there are billions of people who, if they were to take up and read this morning, would read and say, that makes no sense to me. I don't get it. And they would think, this book is useless. It did nothing for me. If you can read a passage and you can come to understanding and you can have light and you can be encouraged from the truth of Scripture, then count your blessings and name them one by one. Because God doesn't have to disclose anything to you. And if He's disclosing things to you, you ought to be one of the happiest people on the face of the earth, that God would make truth known to your heart. And these people have been left in the dark, and it is for their own condemnation because they have rejected the Lord Jesus. Now look again here in verse 7 and verse 9. We'll do verse 8 later, but look again here in verse 7 and 9. Behold the door. So Jesus, therefore, again, he says this. He says, amen, amen, or truly, truly, So he starts over. We're going to move on from verses 1 through 5. We're going to start over, and we're going to apply this one more time, and we're going to apply it in a different way. And this is the way he's going to apply it. It's clear. It's straightforward. It's not hard to understand. He says to them, I am the door of the sheep. You ought to be able to comprehend this. I am the door of the sheep. I'm the only door. You got the definite article. He is not a door to the sheep. He's not one of many doors to the sheep. He's not a variety of multiple choice doors to the sheep. There is only one door, and he is that door. If you do not go through Jesus Christ to enter the sheep pen, you're not a sheep. If you do not enter through this door, then you have no part of the kingdom. If you do not go through this door, when he returns, he will not gather you unto himself. You must enter the door. You say, the question you should ask is, well, how do I enter? You must repent of your sins. You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That is the way you enter the door, and he is the only door. And if that's not clear enough, it's almost like he repeats it word for word in verse 9. Verse 9, I am the door. Note again, if anyone enters, and see it in the text, it's not just entering a door. If anyone enters through me, it must be through Christ. So I want you to see the universality. It's very wide. If anyone on the whole globe, brown, black, yellow, red, whatever race, whatever nation, if anyone in the whole world, and it's also very, very narrow, if you enter through me, not through one option that you may come up with, but he bids the entire world of billions of people to enter through this one singular door named Christ. So yes, our gospel is universal. Tell it to the world. Preach it on the mountaintops. Proclaim it loud and proud. All, anyone, come, sinner, drunk, drug addict, homosexual, all of everybody come, Democrat, Republican, non-party person, anybody, rich, poor, wise, stupid, foolish, whoever, you come through this door. And only through this door. Well, I don't really like that door. Then you can't come. I think there's other ways. Then you can't enter. There is only the door. We live in a world that says that's too narrow. The world does not get to define God's truth. God defines his own truth, and he has defined his own door for his own kingdom. And if you want to be a part, you must submit to the king's terms. And the king has said, this is my son, and I am well pleased with him. I am the door. It's a single point of entrance, a single point of exit. What is promised to those who enter here? What is promised to those who enter here? Four things. They're all future tense. They're promised salvation. They are promised entrance. They are promised exit. And they are promised finding. That they will find pasture. And we'll say more about that in a moment. Let me give you a couple of things about the door, and then we'll move into those four things. Just a couple of things about the door. Just very simple. It must be entered. You can stand outside and look at the door all you want, but it won't help you when it comes to eternity. The door must be entered. You can talk about the door. I remember the day, and maybe it's still popular. I'm not up on popular things, but it was popular to paint the door of your house red or some color like that. I painted mine red. It stands out, and it supposedly looks nice. I don't know. You can drive by my house and see my red door. I really don't care what color it is, but you can look at it, and you can say, oh, that's a nice red door. Oh, that house is beautiful. Oh, I bet those people are happy because they have a red door. You can sit out in my driveway and talk about my red door all you want, but you can't eat at my table unless you enter. You have to come inside the door. And so you can talk about Jesus. You can read about Jesus. You can have all kind of, you can have dreams about Jesus. You can do all this stuff about Jesus. And you may be fascinated by Jesus. But unless you enter, you're not in. You must enter through me, Jesus said. Now, the four things. Number one is salvation. You look there in verse 9. You'll see those in verse 9. Whoever enters will be saved, will go in, will come out, and will find pasture. So, will be saved. I love this, is that salvation is provided instantly to all who enter here. As soon as you walk through the threshold by faith, you're saved. You will be saved when you enter. So it's an immediate thing. If you've never watched the old movie by Temple Grandin, watch that movie, and there's that classic line in there. That woman is scared slapped to death to go through doors, and she has to have somebody help her through the door. She ain't going through the door by herself. But as the movie progresses, there comes this scene, and there's this automatic door, and she'd go up, and it would open, and she'd back up, and you just have to see it. But eventually, she goes through it, and she says, "The door opened, and I walked through it." It's a classic line. It's the way it is for us. The door opened before us, Christ, and we just walked through it. And instantly, just like a bolt of lightning, we were set free. Our heart was taken away. We was given a heart of flesh. The Spirit of God dwelt within us, and all of our sins were gone, and there were no more iniquities. And we were in. It's so different than Six Flags. Right? Everybody knows Six Flags. You're a little kid, you're going to go to Six Flags, you drive all these hours, you get there, it's 197 degrees, there's no water, and if you buy water, it's $87 a bottle, and then you go, and you get in line, and they got this new ride, and it's the fanciest ride, it's going to scare you to death, and everybody wants to ride it, and the sign says, enter here, and you walk through, and it'll be about two or three more hours, back and forth, back and forth, back. Do I ever get to ride? You know, I was in a ride, in Austin, Texas, they have a theme park like that, and we're in this long line, and this person in front of me, I turned this way, I turned back, and they were gone. I thought the rapture occurred. They just passed out, and they fell on the ground. I waited an hour in line, and we had to carry this poor girl out and get her water in order that she could live through this thing. This is a long line. I never did get to ride the ride. It's not that way here. When you enter the door, you're saved. You're saved. You will. It's a promise in that sense. Whoever enters will be saved. You say, I don't know if I'm savable. I don't know if the Lord will save me. I don't know if I can get eternal life. I don't know if I can be forgiven of my sins. Dear pastor, you don't know my past. Yeah, I was bad. I was real bad. I got all this stuff, and I just don't know if I'm able to come. I'm telling you, if you just enter this door, you will be saved. You say, well, yeah, is that your opinion? It's not my opinion. This is the text of God's holy word. Whoever will enter the door will be saved. It doesn't read another way. It doesn't say whoever enters this door might be saved. Whoever enters this door will vote on whether or not we will save them. Whoever enters this door, they have a 50-50 chance of being saved. It's not like any of those type of percentages. It's 100% guaranteed promise from God that if you will enter this door by faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. So the question is, why will you not enter? Why will you not enter? It is very similar, is it not, these words of will be saved and have life and life to the abundance are very similar to John 3:16, John 3:17, John 10:28, the same thing. I will give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It is the truth of Scripture that all who enter by faith receive life. In a world, I try to avoid the whole subject of COVID because I'm sick and tired of hearing the subject of COVID, but I just can't help what people will do in our country to maintain life. Let's do this, and let's do this, and let's do this, or we don't get sick and die. You want to do everything you can to live? I got a suggestion. Believe Christ. Because then you will be granted eternal life, and you will live forever with him. If you really, really want to live, it's about faith and entrance into this door, the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a special freedom that is given to all who enter here. It's a special freedom. You like freedom? We live in the country that was supposed to be free. Freedom is here. We have these twofold blessing here, back to back. They will go in, they will go out. It's this in and out circular relationship here to all of those who came in the door. You came in the door through Christ. You can go in anytime you want. You can go out anytime you want. And the door is never locked. There's a sense of freedom found in our passage. It reminds you of Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 19 and following. It says this: "Open to me the gates of righteousness. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them." And do what? "And give thanks to the Lord." This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous enter through it. "I thank you. You've answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." The door is unlocked, and all who enter are free. Now, if it's not making sense to you, let me give you an example. So, I don't know about your house, so I speak about my house. Okay, so in my house, we don't ever lock the door, maybe sometimes at night, but other than that, if you want to steal my stuff, the door's open. Okay, so don't break my window, just go in the house. So, but anyways, but more importantly, for my family, right? So I would venture to think that any one of my kids, at any one point in their entire life, even if they live 40, 50, 60, 70 years old and I'm still alive, and no matter at what point in their life, Anytime, day, night, it doesn't matter. If it's after 9 o'clock, they know not to wake me up anyway. That they can come to my house, open the door, and just walk in. It's not locked. They're welcome. They just go in anytime they want. And when they go in my house, it's a refuge. They know they're home. Right? They know their home, and they know where their room is, they know where their bed is, they know the refrigerator, they know the layout, and they just walk in. They don't have to impress anybody. They're just home. And then, you know, life goes on. They have hobbies, they have jobs, they have all these things. And so then they go out. And they go out and they do their thing. But at any point that they're out there, at whatever point they decide, they can just come back in. It's just this freedom. Even to this day, I'm 52 years of age or somewhere around that number, I keep forgetting. But even now, if I go home this afternoon, which I'm not, but if I went home to my parents' house, I'm not knocking on the door. I'm just going to open it. If it's locked, I know where the key is. Right? You say, well, of course it's that way. This is my parents' house. It's where I grew up. I have free entry there, and I have free exit there. Dear Christian, do you understand the privilege and the advantage of an open door with Christ? You can come into the house of God at any moment and have refuge. And then you can go out in the world, and you can serve, and you can live. And when the world beats the slab and snot out of you, you can just come back in. And you can spend time with the Lord, and you can spend time with His people, and you can have free access. If you understood Old Testament history, this would make you get goosebumps on your arm. You don't have to wait once a year for the priest to go into the Holy of Holies. You don't have to wait for the sacrifice of all these animals. You don't have to wait for somebody to go in there and intercede for you. You can come boldly to the throne of grace anytime you want to, because you're sheep. You have free access, and you come to Him, and you go out, and you come to Him, and you go out, and you have freedom to live this life. Or as we'll hear tonight in Psalms 84, you just go from strength to strength. Why? Because His grace is new every morning. And I would also say this to you about this freedom. You may not have ever seen this. I don't know if the connection works, but it makes me happy to talk about it. But if you ever read Nehemiah chapter 3, now I won't read, it's a long chapter. And it's got lots of details. It's one of those chapters you're prone to skip because, I mean, who cares about all this stuff they're rebuilding about 100 years ago, whatever, right? So you get there and you just read through it. But there's a little part in there that you may not have noticed. And so I give you the very short Cliff Note version. They're repairing the city, right? Nehemiah, they're rebuilding it, right? So you got the fish gate. Make sure you repair the bolts and the bars. Then you got the gate of Yeshana. Make sure you fix the bolts and the bars. Then you got the valley gate. Make sure you fix the bolts and the bars. Then you got the dung gate, and you got to make sure you fix the bolts and the bars. And then you got the fountain gate, and you make sure you fix the bolts and the bars. But there's another gate. It don't have no bolts, and it don't have no bars. You know what it's called? Sheep gate. It's a sheep gate. It's open. Oh, would you enter here? Don't worry about fixing the bolts and bars because we never lock the door. Just enter. You're free. Never saw that before in Nehemiah, but there's no bolts and bars on the sheep gate. Sheep are always welcome at home. Let them come in. Let them go out. There is freedom in Christ. Or if you want to look at it in the sense of design, let's look at it in a couple of factors of design. Freedom. If you ever had the privilege to look up in the night sky or the evening sky, daytime, and you see an eagle soaring high above the earth, and you see that and you're like, wow, this is an eagle. Maybe you get the binoculars. Of course, nowadays you got to grab your phone, take a picture. All of that. As long as his wings are out, right? As long as his wings are out, he's free. He's flying, he's doing what he's designed to do, and it's beautiful. But if his wings get bound up like this, and he can't move, straight to the ground, right? Because he's not living by design anymore. As long as he's by design, he's free. You look at the fish of the sea, as long as they're in the water, they're free. They can swim anywhere, there's no fences. They can swim deep, they can swim shallow, they can go anywhere they want in the whole ocean. You put them on land, they're not happy. And they will die. They must live according to design. Christians, if you will live in according to design, you enter this door and you follow the shepherd. Wherever he leads, I will go. And that's your life. You live in obedience to the shepherd. As long as you follow the shepherd, you're free. You live in rebellion to the shepherd, everything begins to fall apart. But there is freedom in obedience that sheep can experience. And I'll also say this to you, the last one, number four, they will find. They will find. They'll find pasture. Now, we're not too much in the agriculture these days because we get everything at the grocery store, but nevertheless, this means something here. It should mean something to us. It's the fourth promise. They will find pasture. It will happen if they enter through Christ. You think about, you know the famous one, they read it at funerals all the time, so we say it here, Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. At least two things are signified there if you're a sheep. Green pastures mean good food. You got brown dead grass, you're probably in West Texas. And you're like, is anybody going to bring me food? But then you've got green pastures, and that's where you know that there's good nutrition. So there's good food for the sheep. But it also says that they may lay down and find rest. Dear church, everyone who enters this door, you have freedom to go in, you have freedom to go out, and you will find rest for your soul in him. All the food you need will be provided. All the rest you need is provided. All the protection you need is provided. Everything that your soul needs in this life and in the life to come, you will find in following this Savior. Now, I'm just going to do it. But this is important, so I want you to try to catch it if you can. But so there's all these different voices in the Greek language. So you got the active voice, the passive voice, you got the middle voice, and you're like, whatever all that means. Let me help you because it's important. This passage, you have four things: saved, go in, go out, find pastures. There's four verbs, and they all got moods. And the moods are passive, and the two in the middle are middle, and then the last one is active. You say, what does all that mean? Okay, let's do it this way. Let's do it like we're punching somebody, right? The active voice, you punch someone else. The passive voice, somebody punches you. The middle voice, it's like you punch yourself. So in the middle voice, you're doing an action which has direct benefit or effect on you. When you're going like this, it's affecting you. You're the one acting, but you're acting on yourself. Fairly clear? Passive is the first one. Will be saved. Salvation is something God does to you. Middle voice, going in and going out, is something you're doing with a special interest unto yourself. I go in and I go out and I benefit myself by going into the presence of the Lord, by following the Lord out in that relationship of going in and out. I'm making decisions, but it's benefiting me. Active, the sheep actively go out and they find pasture. They experience the reality of green grass and rest for their souls. Now you think about that. I'll go back to my illustration one more time. I had four kids. Not one of them chose us as parents. They didn't. They showed up naked and crying one day. And they're like, oh, this is my mom and dad. What a break I got here, right? So they were completely passive in coming into this earth. But now they can go in and out of the home. They have free access, as I told you. And as they go in and out, it has benefit to them in their relationship, in the communion, in the meals together. All that relation of in and out benefits them. And so they do what they do in some tie to that family, and it benefits them. And you know what? They will find rest in their life by being part of such a family. Magnify that into perfection. That's what he's saying here. The Lord Jesus reveals himself. He gives you the gift of faith. He opens your eyes. He unstops your ears. He softens your heart. And you enter through the door by faith and you believe Christ. You go in, you go out. Your whole life is in relationship with him. You're tied to him in all that you do. And guess what? Your soul finds rest. You're well nourished. You gain assurance and confidence. And you look forward to the day that your shepherd comes in person to gather you unto himself. Well, praise the Lord for these things. Last one, I'll do one more. You got about 12 minutes. Verse 8. So we did 7 and 9. Back up to verse 8 and look at this. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Now, the question of the day is this. Who is Jesus referring to? All who came before me are thieves and robbers. So who came before him? Who is he referring to here? So one position say, well, he's referring to Old Testament prophets. Well, I beg to differ, because the Old Testament prophets are not thieves and robbers. They are God's messengers to preach God's word. Some would say, well, maybe it's the false Old Testament prophets. And I give you that. If there's false Old Testament prophets, which there were, it could be in reference to those. But I don't think that's the case. Then there are others that would take this position. Those who came before him were those who were falsely claiming to be the Messiah, false Christ. They were abundant in the New Testament, claiming things, being the Messiah, in which they were not. And so there are many commentators that would hold to that position. However, this is the position I think the Scripture is bearing out. All who came before him, and you have to get this graphic picture in your head, the ones who came before him are the ones in the very room that he's speaking to. I'm sure they're outdoors, but it's the ones in the very crowd. Now think about this. Let me give you this example. So you people, everybody work with me. These people over here are going to represent the pastors of this church for the last 100 years. These people over here are going to represent the people who wouldn't listen to them, and the people here are going to just represent, they're kind of in the crowd, and I don't know where you're at yet. Sorry. So, if I was going to make a statement, and I would say, all the pastors of First Baptist Church of Briar who came before me were educated. That's what I would say. All the pastors who came before me were educated. And you go, oh, okay, well, they had a lot of educated pastors. That's what you'd say. But that's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say all who came before me were. All who came before me are. So if in this room and I make that statement and these are the pastors, I would say all the pastors who came before me are educated. And everybody in the room would know I'm talking about these people who were pastors and they are educated. Are you with me? And then these people over here say, yeah, but they wouldn't listen to them. Here Jesus is with this grouping, and he's calling out the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and these Jewish leaders of his day. He's calling them out to their face. He's calling them out by name, and he's saying, all of these who were on the scene when I came on the scene, every one of them, the Nicodemuses and all these others who were doing injustices to the blind man, injustices to the woman at the well, injustices to the man at the pool of Bethesda, they're thieves and they're robbers, and they're trying to injure the flock. But the sheep won't listen to them because they do not recognize their voice. In our mamby-pamby culture of not calling names and just, you know, kind of tiptoeing around where we don't offend anybody because everybody's so easily offended, Jesus stands in the middle of the room and he says, you're thieves and robbers. Woe unto you. You search all over the world to make one proselyte, and when you make him twice the son of hell as you are. This is the way Jesus would preach, is it not? You think about Matthew 23. What are you, scribes and Pharisees? He says, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses. For a pretense, you make long prayers, and you receive the great damnation. You're blind guides. You strain at a gnat. You swallow a camel. You are serpents. You're a generation of vipers. How can you possibly escape the damnation of hell? Jesus is love. Jesus preached like that, and he called them out like that. You say, well, what else you got to say? I say this. John the Baptist said, when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming, he said, welcome. Everybody's welcome here. Have a seat. You're so welcome here. I like your pretty robes. They're coming to him, and he says, you brood of vipers, you're all poisonous. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's the way John the Baptist preached. The Apostle Paul would say this in Corinthians, for such men are false apostles. They're deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. 2 Peter says, they are waterless springs, mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Or Jude would say this in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. They're hidden reefs at your love feast. They feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds. Swept along by winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn. Twice dead. Uprooted. Wild waves of the sea. Casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of darkness has been reserved forever. Christianity is a bold, tough, clear religion in that sense. It's clear in that Christ would preach hard truths, call people out in the very room he was preaching to, single them out, call them thieves, call them robbers, call them people who are fleecing the flock. He would address these, and so would the other apostles. What happened to the church in America? What happened to men of God who would stand in the pulpit of God and preach, thus saith the Lord? Why do we have to be so weak in this country? Everybody's worried about, am I going to offend? Am I going to offend? I don't want to offend you, and I don't want to offend them. And so it's constrained the preaching down to a bunch of jokes and anecdotes and a few stories to tell, and we all leave happy talking about, oh, that was a great joke that he told. And the church just become weak and pathetic and can't stand for anything. And if there's any kind of pressure, the church just runs and hides because she's got no strength. We need people like Christ to stand and proclaim God's word and to say, this is what, you say, well, you might offend people. Look, my goal or my desire is not offense. It's not my sermon. It's not my truth. The church stands on what God has said. If they be offended, then offended they will be. And by the way, every one of these passages just about universally ends, and there was a division among them. There's no way around it. There's nothing about that unlovingly, but you have to speak the truth, and truth divides. There's just no other way around it. Jesus identifies the problem with these false shepherds. And he does so also in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 52, when he says this, woe to you lawyers. Think about this. You have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourself, and you hindered those who are entering. But the good news is what? the sheep did not listen to him. And if you are one of those who did not listen to all the false shepherds, but you entered into the door, then you are saved. And you can go in, and you can go out, and you can find pasture. Because that's what's promised to all who enter this door. Genuine love for the sheep demands hard words for those who would hurt them. I don't know how many pastors over the years who have been condemned because they called out somebody's name and said, this is a false prophet. They called out somebody's name and said, don't listen to so-and-so because they did this. Look, dear friend, Jesus called them out in their very midst and called them thieves and robbers to their face. What kind of pastor would you have if he did not call attention to those who were trying to deceive? What kind of pastor would you have if truth wasn't held up in order to see that you are protected from falsehood and deception and heresy? What kind of man would not warn his own children that there's a wolf in the yard? What kind of parent would you be? There's a wolf right out in your backyard. It's 10 o'clock at night. And you say, yeah, little Johnny, you can go out and play. Have a good time. You're a sick parent. You say, you wouldn't do that. You say, no. Stay in the house. There's a wolf out there. A wolf's name's Billy Bob. And Billy Bob will bite you. Don't go out there where Billy Bob's out there. You stay away from Billy Bob. He's mean. Surely you would say that if you loved your children. Christ loved his sheep. He defended his sheep. And he spoke and called out those who were false and said, don't follow them. You follow Christ. Anyone that enters this door will be saved. They will go in. They will go out. And they will find pasture. What about you? Have you entered this door? Why not? Why not? Why would you not enter here? You like living. You want to be alive. You want life to the full. You want it to the abundance. This is the only way to have it, is to come to Christ. You say, well, I got so many questions that are not answered. So do I, but I've answered this one. If you want to live, you better come through Christ. And dear church, take these things for common. It's just another day in the park. Merry-go-round, merry-go-round. We swing by on Sunday. Here's another loop in the track. You say, well, we did our thing. Do you understand the privilege and the blessing and the great grace of God that he would give you truth? Do you understand he didn't have to give you anything? You understand after Malachi, there's 400 years of silence, and for 400 years, nobody heard, thus saith the Lord? He's like, oh, I can't wait till a prophet comes on the scene. Count your blessings if God has given you a daily digest of truth, because it's all mercy and it's all grace. He could say nothing to you, and then where would we be? God's been infinitely kind in giving you truth. Thank him for his goodness to you. Let us pray this morning. Emily, can you come and play this morning? I'm not doing anything tricky. You already know that. Emily's going to play. If you'd like to come and pray, ask the Lord to help you to walk through the door of Christ, you pray and work that out with him. You want to pray and give him thanks that he's given you truth over the years, you can come and do that. But let's have just a moment, a time of prayer, and then I will close this out after a few moments.